You have your Bible this evening. We're going to be looking in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read together the first six verses of the second chapter of 1 Timothy. I want to speak to you this evening about the church interceding. It seems to me that we as Baptists talk a great deal about two things of which we do very little of. We talk a great deal about witnessing and praying, neither of which do we accomplish to the degree about which we speak. And I'm convinced tonight that as we study this passage of Scripture together, that the message that the choir sang, power and prayer, is the greatest need of the church in America today. It's the greatest need of my life. And my prayer for my life is that God will teach me how to pray. He's already taught me how to preach. He's taught me how to witness. He's taught me how to do many things. But I'm still in the kindergarten in this area of prayer. And I'm determined under God to learn to be an intercessor in my own life. I'm determined to pray for you. I'm determined to uphold you in my prayers. And I think it's significant that when Jesus went into the temple, you'll recall, and they had turned the temple into a den of thieves with money changers, Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of," say it with me, "prayer." Did you notice he didn't say this would be a house of preaching, or a house of witnessing, or a house of giving, but a house of prayer? And the most neglected thing, I guess, in Baptist life is prayer meeting. I mean, you announce you're going to have a prayer meeting tomorrow night, and me and the custodian will show up. But when we read this pastoral epistle of 1 Timothy, and it is a pastoral epistle, Paul is writing to a young preacher that he's discipled. The first chapter really contains no admonitions, no exhortations. It's the first chapter is just more greeting and salutation. But the first word of counsel that Paul gives to a young pastor, the first word, listen to it. "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on the behalf of all men." Isn't that something? He says, "Timothy, the first thing I've got to teach you to do as a pastor is to call your people to prayer. We've got to teach the church to pray for one another." And who are you to pray for? You're to pray for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we might lead a tranquil and a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and man, that is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, for the testimony born at the proper time." Let's go ahead and read the next two verses. "And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." The day I see that happen in a Baptist church, I'll fall over dead. He even tells you how to pray, lifting up holy hands. How many of you deacons ever had a prayer meeting like that? You just thought you were Baptist. New Testament church. We're going to have to learn how to do that one of these days. Wouldn't that be a gas? Lifting up holy hands. Well, he told you how to do it, didn't he? I didn't say it. Get mad at Paul. He said it. But he says, call the men to pray. To pray. The church has one primary ministry, and that is the ministry of prayer. And God has convinced me, people, that the reason we don't pray more is because prayer is a man-to-God encounter. I can fake it when I preach, I can fake it when I teach, I can fake it when I witness, but I can't fake it when I pray. Because when I start to pray, God just removes all of those things, all those veneers, all of those churchianity things, all those pretensions. And when I get down before God, I see me and my true relationship to God. And that's why I think so very few people are involved in this ministry of praying, of truly getting a hold of God. And yet what I want you to see tonight is a number of things. First of all, in this matter of praying for others, I want you to see, first of all, that the Word of God commands us to pray for others. Did you know that if you are not praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ, that if you're not praying for the lost, did you know that you're a sinner in the sight of God? The Bible says it is a sin not to pray for others. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. As a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, I sin against God if I don't pray for the people in my church. The Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 5, which is Paul's great admonition, I think it's verses 18 and 19, he says we ought to be praying always in the Spirit for all the saints. We're to pray in the Spirit all the time for all the saints. That doesn't mean you just pray for the fellow that you like. You pray for the fellow you don't like. We're to pray. We're urged in the Word of God to pray. And so I want you to see that this matter of praying for others is not an extra in the Christian life, but that it is a matter of priority. Now let me just ask you a question. If today you were to sit down tonight and write out a list of your priorities for tomorrow, things that you have to get done. Now Monday's a busy day for all of us as we start a new week. And if you were to write down the list of your priorities, I want you to notice that Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, let's write down the first thing on your list as a pastor. First of all, first thing on your list for tomorrow morning, what is it? Pray for others. Where would intercession come in the list of your priorities for next week? How much time do you spend praying for others? Is it that leftover in your life? So I want you to see the Word of God commands that this matter of interceding is not something that the church just tacks on in its Wednesday night activity. When he says we're to pray for others, it doesn't mean first in the bulletin. It doesn't mean the benediction. It means that it is to be the primary ministry of the church. Now, I was taught how to witness to the lost before I was taught how to pray for the lost. And I've taught soul-winning clinics like our WIN clinics, and I've taught people how to witness, and I always wonder why there was not any real heaven-sent power upon the witness. Because, you see, praying for the lost proceeds witnessing to the lost. I don't know why I didn't know that. It's right there in the Word of God, but that's what it says. And he says that this thing is to be a priority. And I keep hearing people talking about living the Spirit-filled life. My friend, you cannot be a Spirit-filled Christian if you're not an intercessor. You're not a Spirit-filled Christian if you're not an intercessor. Because you see, the moment I refuse to pray in the Spirit at all times for all the saints, I've quenched the Holy Spirit and defeated the Holy Spirit in my life. And I don't care how much you talk about walking in the Spirit, friend. You can't walk till first you kneel and spend time in praying for others. Now notice what we're told to do. We're told to pray for all men. We're to pray in the behalf of all men. Now, I think a lot of us do spend a lot of time praying for ourselves, praying for our needs, praying for the things that reflect upon our lives. But if you've noticed something, that everything God does, it seems as though God starts local and moves out universal. And I think that's what's wrong with a lot of churches. It seems to me that we start local and stay local. Like the church at Jerusalem, Jesus gave to the church the Great Commission. You'll recall, and he says in Acts 1:8, he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus wanted the church to start local, but to conquer the world. You know what they did? They got to enjoying Jerusalem. And they got to praying for Jerusalem. And they just turned inward, got to enjoying the fullness of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit had come. And man, they got to join in one another. And God had to send a persecution to kick them out of Jerusalem. And I think that's what happens to a lot of us. We get to praying for our Sunday school class, our family, our friends. But Paul says, Timothy, you teach the church that they're to pray for all men, starting with Caesar in downtown Rome. Pray for all men. This matter of intercession is a very important thing. Now, let's just notice a couple of things here in the Scripture tonight. I want you to look, first of all, at the nature of our praying. Paul tells us what kind of praying to do for others. He says praying for others is to be practiced in all of its fullness. Not only is it to be placed first, but it's to be practiced in all of its fullness. He says in verse 1, I urge that entreaties and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be offered. Now that first word, supplications, in your King James, I'm reading from the New American Standard, it means entreaties. And the word really, to supplicate for someone, describes a certain kind of prayer. It's the kind of prayer that arises out of your need to help somebody. Now, I want you to know something. If you go out as a Christian and make up your mind that you're going to accept your responsibility to minister to people, and if you find someone who has a need, I promise you that will drive you to prayer. Do you know why ministers spend so much time in prayer? Because they have so many burdens dumped on their shoulders every week. And I want you to know the thing that has driven me to prayer is that I have discovered in my life that I cannot meet the needs of your life. You come to me for counsel, for help. There's only so far I can go. And ultimately, I am driven to get down on my face before God and to supplicate for you. And this kind of praying comes out of trying to meet the needs of people in your life. And as you try to meet their needs, it will drive you to God for help. He says, I urge that you have these kind of supplications. Now, I'll tell you the reason some of us are not intercessors is because we're not involved in the needs of people's lives. I keep hearing people say, well, Barry, I don't want to get involved in somebody else's life. That's none of my affair. And I don't want to get involved in somebody else's problems and invade their privacy. But you know, the Word of God doesn't teach that. The Bible says, no man liveth unto himself or dieth unto himself. And you see, it has always been true that it is the Christian's responsibility to intervene in somebody else's behalf. Look in your King James. You see the little word intercessions that is written there? That prayer, that supplications and prayers and intercessions. The word that is translated intercessions is the Greek word interruptzo. You catch the little prefix intrude, interruptzo. It means to intrude in somebody else's life. The Christian is an intruder. It is our responsibility under God for me to intrude into the spiritual needs of your life. And that same word is used of the Holy Spirit over in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. It says, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Don't you praise God that the Holy Spirit cares enough about you to intrude, to pray for you? Every time the Holy Spirit sees Barry Wood get in trouble, he intrudes. He stands between me and the devil. He stands between me and the demonic world. And the Holy Spirit prays. He intrudes. He intervenes. Why? Because he cares about me. Praise his name. And listen, friend, when you've been touched by the spirit of intercession, when you've been touched by the Holy Spirit of Jesus, God gives you a caring heart, and it is your responsibility to interfere in my life. I need you to interfere in my life. I need you to butt into my affairs. If by that I mean you go to God in prayer for Barry Wood. Now listen. The sins of society are greater than the sins of the individual. The sins of society are greater than the sins of the individual. It's a terrible thing for a man to run a house of prostitution in Lubbock, Texas. But it's a greater sin for the Christians in Lubbock, Texas to let him get away with it. It's a sin for a man to be a drug pusher and corrupt the bodies and minds of young people, but it's a greater sin to let for the Christian world to let the drug traffic get away with it. And the sin of the church is greater than the sin of the individual. If I am not interceding for my government, if I am not praying for Washington, if I am not righting the wrongs through prayer, do you see what Paul is saying? We are to offer up to God This kind of prayer life, my responsibility as a church and as a Christian is to intrude in politics, to intrude in society, to intrude in your life primarily by taking that burden to God. Can you imagine where this government would be if the Christians in this country had been praying like that? Can you imagine? He also says we're to pray prayers of thanksgiving. Not only prayers of supplication and prayers of intercession, but he says with thanksgiving. Now, can you imagine Timothy's reaction when he got that letter from Paul? Oh, Timothy's reading along and he says, hey, I got some advice from Pastor Paul. He tells me to pray. Amen. And he tells me to intercede for the brethren. Amen. Prayers be made for all men. Boy, that means all my brethren here in the church. And then he read the second verse and fell over dead. For kings. Timothy says, you've got to be kidding. I'm to pray for Caesar? See, Paul was in Caesar's jail when he wrote the letter. And old Timothy says, hey, that's right, Paul. I've been praying for Caesar. I've been praying he'd get the gout. I've been praying he'd be eaten up with a diet of worms like happened to old Herod. I've been praying for him. Oh, boy. He'll get his, you know. And I think it really shocked Timothy that Paul tells him to pray for the king who was throwing Christians in prison. Pray for his enemies. And to thank God for Caesar. Now, isn't that something? That's just like old crazy Paul would say something like that. Thank God for Caesar. And you thank him for it. And by thanking him, you're trusting God to work out his own redemptive plan through government officials. To offer up thanks. And see, Paul right here tells Timothy that not only is he to offer up these kind of prayers, but he's saying to him that the subject of your prayers is that you're to pray for every man, whether you like him or not, whether you agree with him politically or not. You're to pray for them. Now, I don't know whether I hope God does to you what he's done to me. I'm just getting even with the Lord by preaching this sermon to you because he's really gotten on my case with this passage. You know, I never prayed for my president until about a year ago. I never prayed for the President of the United States. But as I began to study this matter of intercession and read what the Bible had to say about prayer, as I was studying this passage, God got a hold of my heart and said, Barry Wood, you're guilty. Richard Nixon wouldn't be in the mess he's in if the Christians in America had prayed for him. And all this talk about impeachment, you know who ought to be impeached? The Baptists in America are the ones who ought to be impeached. I think we all know 2 Chronicles 7:14, don't we? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, and what does it say? And I will heal their land. Amen? Our nation is sick. If it needs a doctor, God says, pray, and I'll heal. My soul, when this country was sick, when we went to war, there was a day in the Second World War, and most of you young people are too young to remember it. I barely remember it myself. But do you know, they tell me that when this nation went to war in that Second World War, that churches began to intercede for our boys and intercede for our officials, and a great religious awakening swept America in the 40s. And World War II united the Christians of this country. It was a call to prayer. But now listen. Each succeeding war that we have had since World War II has served to divide this country further and further and further. And to fractionize the people of America. And I believe Satan has won the victory because we have not gone to God in prayer. You make no mistake about it. If the Christians in this land, if the Bible-believing, born-again believers would get on their face before God and start praying for the church in Washington. And by the church, I mean save politicians and pray for God to raise up men who would minister in that area, we would see a religious awakening that would change the tide of the world. I believe that with all my heart. And you see, God wants to get the job done through prayer. Through prayer. And if we just begin to intercede. Now, why should we do this? You know, our God is so practical. I just praise His name that He's so practical. Notice what He says. Why should you pray for all people in authority over you? And let me just say by comment, you young people, that means you're to pray for your school teachers. They're in authority over you. You're to pray for your parents. They're in authority over you. You're to pray for the police. You're to pray for your deacons. You're to pray for your pastor. All men who are in authority over us, we're to pray for them. And the greatest gift you'll ever give to Dr. J. Roy Webber is to pray for him every day. And if God will use this message for no other purpose, that begin that you pray for the staff of this church, you'll begin to see miraculous things happen. He'll be a better preacher, a better pastor. He'll be a greater leader as we hold him up to God in prayer. And notice what he says. The reason we're to pray for everyone in authority, verse 2, is that in order that, and that's a perfect clause, a purpose clause, the purpose is that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I don't have time to do a word study on each of those words. Let me just say two or three things about them. The reason you're to pray for everyone in government and everyone in authority is that, first of all, you might lead a tranquil life. That means freedom from outward agitations, freedom from outward hassles. We ought to pray for the government that they'll legislate favorably toward the preaching of the gospel. There are countries in the world today where the gospel cannot be preached. And we're to pray that the Christian church can have an opportunity to preach the gospel free from outward hassles and agitations. And we're to pray that we might lead a quiet life. That word means freedom from inward anxiety. America is uptight today. Americans everywhere are suffering from the disease of anxiety. And he says, when people are anxious, they don't know which way to turn. They don't know what's coming out of government. They don't know whether we're going to have the opportunity to raise our families in a quiet life. People are nervous and afraid. He says, the reason we're to be praying for these is that we might live a life free from inward frustration and anxiety. In all godliness. You know there was a day in America when, as a youth evangelist, I could go into any high school in this country and lead a school assembly and not be ashamed of the name of Jesus. There was a day in America when America was a godly nation. And just in the brief years of my young ministry, I have seen door after door after door close in the public schools to the preaching of the gospel or even to the mentioning of the name of Jesus. Did you know that could all be changed if the churches start praying? That could all be changed. And I don't think the preaching of the gospel ought to take place in public schools. I don't mean to say that. But at the same time, freedom of religion does not mean freedom from religion. Amen? We ought to be praying that there be an opportunity for the sharing of the gospel, a climate that welcomes the truth of Jesus Christ, that our nation would be godly. And he says, in all honesty, we ought to be praying that a man's word would be his bond. That a day would come to America like it used to be, when a man could walk into a bank and just upon the basis of his character and his integrity, he could just sign his name. And that was his word, was his bond. In all honesty and dignity, when a man could hold his head up high, he says that's the kind of climate that the gospel can be preached in. That's not true of America today, is it? Of course, you folks have been a little bit sheltered here in this wonderful city of Lubbock, Texas, with a church on every corner. But you ought to go outside this city. I told some folks the other day, when I first moved to Beverly Hills, California, I found out that a Baptist preacher can't cash a cashier's check. They don't trust anybody out there. All right. Now, this is so exciting. Notice what he says. He says, we're to pray. We're to pray like this. Because the Word of God commands us to intercede. Now, secondly, he says, not only does the Word of God command the church to pray for others, but secondly, the will of God demands. The will of God demands that we pray for others. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And that word acceptable means to receive with favor, to please. He says, this is good and pleasing to God our Savior. Now, I guess every one of us here who are saved, you'd like to live a life that is pleasing to God, would you not? Would you like to please the Lord tomorrow? Live a life that pleases Him? That He would receive your day's efforts with favor? All right? You know how to please the Lord tomorrow? Pray for others. That's what He says. The will of God demands it. If you want to do the will of God, God demands that you pray for others. That pleases Him. Do you see? This is good, and this is pleasing to God, that we pray. Now notice why it pleases God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know why it pleases God when we pray? Because God desires all men to be saved. God has a twofold will. He wills that all lost men be evangelized, and secondly, that all saved men be edified. That's God's twofold will for every one of us. If you're not a Christian here tonight, God desires that you be saved. He wants you to know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of your sins. And then after you're saved, God wills that you grow up under the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wills that the lost man be evangelized, that the saved man be edified. Now, we need to explain something right quick. There's a difference between God's determinate will and God's desire will. Now, nothing man can do will change God's determinate will. For instance, God is determined to usher in the kingdom one of these days. He is going to send His Son Jesus to take us back to the Garden of Eden, and the people of God shall rule the world. Now, nothing Satan can do, the Antichrist can do, nothing man can do is going to stop God's determinate will. That's going to be accomplished. When God determines to do something, it will be accomplished. But we need to understand there's a difference between God's determinate will and God's desirous will. That which God desires and God determines is not the same thing. You see, God desires that every person be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But man can thwart the desire of God. If you're not a Christian tonight, God is not going to make you love Jesus Christ. If you're a lost sinner without grace and without forgiveness, God will not make you love Him and repent of your sins. He desires that you be saved. But you see, the church can help God's desire be accomplished through prayer. As we pray for lost people, we can fulfill the desire of God. Now, I want you to know something. A child that loves his father loves to see his father's desires come true. And because I'm a child of God, anything I can do, Lord, that'll help you get your way, I just love to do it. You see, it thrills me to think that I can help my Heavenly Father fulfill His will. Lord, what can I help you to do that lost men might be saved? My Father says, pray for them. Pray for them. Stand in the ministry of intercession. You pray for that lost person. You enter with me into this ministry of intercession. So He says, God desires all men to be saved. Now look at the next verse. He desires all men to be saved, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for us all. Now, if you're not a Christian here tonight, I want you to understand something. The reason God says that I as a Christian should pray for you as a non-Christian is because there's only one God. There's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if there were many gods, and there were many ways to have your sins forgiven, if there were many saviors, then I would not have to pray for you. But you see, my friend, if you're going to live forever, if you're going to have your sins forgiven, if you're going to find God in this life, if you're going to find abundant life, then you must know Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why I'm going to pray for you, friend. You've heard the old Hindu proverb. The Hindus say that to find God is like climbing up a great mountain like Mount Everest. And they say that there are many different paths that lead to the top of that mountain. There's a path that is straight and difficult, like the Buddhist, who give up all worldly desire. Then there's another path that takes many switchbacks, and it's easy. And they would say, that's the religion of the philosopher. And they say, it doesn't really matter as long as you get to the top. And my response to that is, that's a bunch of bunk. The Bible says there's only one way that leads to God. That's by the way of Calvary's cross. The way of the cross leads home. There's no other way but this. And my friend, you'll never catch sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross you miss. And my friend, if you're not a Christian tonight, that's why I pray for you. I pray that the Bible says that the eyes of your spirit might be enlightened. That Satan, who has blinded your eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ, that he might be bound from your life, and that you might be able to see the truth and to repent and to believe the gospel. Because there's only one way to be saved. And that's why the church ought to intercede. Because I want you to know, the devil is working overtime to blind men to the truth of the Word of God today. And we ought to be praying for our lost friends more so than ever before. And I've covenanted under God as the university minister of this church that the one thing I'm going to teach Texas Tech students to do is how to pray for one another. Amen? And we're going to build us a prayer list. If it takes 28,000 names, that's what we're going to do. And we're going to pray that these guys and gals will see that Jesus gave His life a ransom for all. But now listen. He also says, secondly, after a person is saved, it's God's will that he come to the full knowledge. And that little word knowledge, it says that they come to the knowledge of the truth. In the original language, it has a little preposition in front of it, and it means full knowledge. Full knowledge. You remember over in 1 Corinthians 13 when Paul concludes that great love chapter and says, now we know in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then we shall know fully. Same word. Same word. Full knowledge. I'm convinced that many of us get very excited about praying for lost people. You'll have a friend down at your office that's not a Christian, or a friend at school that's not a Christian in your high school. Boy, you'll start praying for that lost friend, and maybe you'll take that kid to youth camp and he gets saved. Or you're praying for that guy down there at your office and he trusts the Lord. And you know what happens to us lots of times? We quit praying. We think, well, now the battle's over. He's saved. But Paul says it's God's will for the church that we not only pray for the lost, but after they're saved, we pray that they come to the full knowledge of the truth. You see, when a person's saved, he's just introduced to Jesus Christ. Now he's got the rest of his life to get acquainted with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, I'm to pray that he get acquainted quick. That I'm to help him to know the wonder of it all. That he come to know the full knowledge. That he grow in grace. Boy, here again, God has convicted me. I don't know how many thousands of people I've prayed with to receive the Lord. But you know, I haven't been faithful to pray for them after they've been saved. And I've started me a prayer list of people that I've led to Christ. In fact, I started doing that the first of this year. And people that I've led to the Lord, I'm just praying for them that Jesus will continue to do His work in their lives. It reminds me over there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Remember what Paul said? He says, I am convinced of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you shall continue to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I am convinced that you Philippians that were saved under my ministry, that God began a work in you, and I'm convinced that he'll continue to perform it. Now, how come Paul was so convinced of that? You know, I haven't been convinced that every person I've prayed with to receive Christ would grow in grace. In fact, I prayed with some, I didn't think they'd make it out of the door before they'd sin or fall away. Paul says, I'm convinced that you'll grow up in Christ. Why was he so confident? Well, back up two verses and you'll find out why. In Philippians 1:4, he says, making mention of you in every prayer of mine. The reason he knew that they'd be okay with Jesus is because he was praying for them all the time. And then he says in the 9th verse, he says, I'm just going to keep praying for you until you come to the full knowledge. There's that word again. To the full knowledge. You know how most of us treat lost people? We're like the mother who's having her first child. And all through her pregnancy with her first child, she's so careful. I mean, she watches her diet and she gets her the best doctor in town and she watches everything. And then when that baby's born, she goes to the best hospital that has the best care for that baby. And she watches that diet, you know, and everything. And then she comes home from the hospital. She's got her brand new baby. Can you see the picture now? If she were like some of us, she'd walk in. She's got that brand new baby. She spent all that time and care to bring it into the world. She takes her newborn baby, throws it on the bed. No bars, no protection. Just throws it on the bed. Says, "All right, baby. I spent months bringing you into this world. And if you fall off that bed and crack your head, and if you starve to death, that just proves you weren't sincere and didn't want to be my baby after all." How many times have we done that with a person? We wanted to see them saved. Man, everybody in church knocked on their door. We did everything we could to bring them to Jesus. And then when they came into the church, as soon as we got their name on the roll or dunked them in the baptistry, we forgot them. And after a few months, they quit coming. Maybe they backslid and got away from God, and we said, "Well, that just shows they weren't sincere." We do that, don't we? God forgive us, but we do that. Oh, listen, friend. Too many of the brethren are shipwrecked for the faith. Every one of you knows somebody that God used you as a Sunday school worker or a neighbor or friend to bring into this church. And they used to be so active for the Lord. Used to serve Him faithfully. Every one of you know somebody like that. But now they're cast off by the wayside. Somehow their lives are shipwrecked. They're not winning victories for God. Satan has defeated them. And our ministry is to pray for them, for God to restore them. I don't know how many members this church has got, but I bet it's three times the folks that show up on any given Sunday. That's a pretty good prayer list right there. For God, for us to begin to pray for these. Well, I've said all that my time will allow. Let me just simply say in conclusion, God wants everything the church does to be accomplished by means of prayer. And before we witness, before we preach, before we teach, He wants to teach us to pray. Because when I pray, I release heaven's resources into that situation. My prayers put Jesus to work. My prayers release the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit. He removes in response to my intercession. I want us to bow for prayer right now. And I want each of us to understand that the saved will not be edified without prayer. Sunday school won't do it. Preaching won't do it. Prayer will. The lost will not be evangelized without prayer. Are you living an intercessory life, my Christian brother or sister? Where does praying for others rate in the priority of your spiritual time and stewardship? I'm just going to ask that the Holy Spirit of God would show you the truth of this passage. That a praying church is a church that honors the Lord. That we need, first of all, to pray for kings, for those in authority over us, for all men, saved and lost. May God make you an intercessor. If you're not a Christian here tonight, my friend, I want you to know I have prayed for you. Jesus Himself is praying for you that you'd come to know that there's only one God, one mediator between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus, who has already purchased you with His blood on Calvary's cross. God's already forgiven you if you'll accept His forgiveness. And you need to come to Jesus tonight as your Lord and Savior. we're praying for you. It may be that many of us just in this invitation tonight want to just resolve under God, Lord, teach me to pray. Give me a desire to get involved in the hurts of people and to supplicate and intercede. Some of us need to come into the fellowship of this church, a transfer of membership from a sister Baptist church. And not just come and put your name on the roll, but come and join us in prayer and witness and outreach. And we'll covenant under God to pray for you. This is a church where God is moving. We encourage you to come put your life here with us tonight. Perhaps you've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe you've professed Him as Savior somewhere down the way, but you've not openly before the people of God come and present your life. You come and publicly profess Christ tonight. Someone's praying for you that you'll do that. Father, we're thankful that Your Word is a two-edged sword that just reaches down and cuts deep into our spirit, shows us our indifference, our sin. And then, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit is a comforter, a helper. That any time, Lord, You show us sin, it's because You want to deliver us from it. We ask now, Lord, that You'll accomplish Your will tonight, that our prayers have helped fulfill Your desires. In this moment of invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.